Good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll be reading that chapter this morning as the text for the lesson. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Bleating sheep and lowing oxen. In chapter 15 and verse 1, we read beginning, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish what Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel sent to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he said to him, "Speak on." So Samuel said, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Then Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. But you have rejected the word of the Lord. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. You're probably familiar with this story. The bleating sheep and the lowing of oxen. I want us to make some notes and lessons out of this story for us that we can make application along the way in these points. First of all, I want you to see that the command to Saul was clear, unambiguous. In verses 1 through 3, and particularly verse 3, this is the word of the Lord through Samuel to Saul. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. But kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. This command to Saul was not deep. It was not confusing. It was not full of any contradictory messages. And I want us to think about how, just like Saul, sometimes today people will say some things, even though the commands of the Lord are clear. We ought not to say things like, well, that's open for interpretation. Well, you have yours and I have mine, and that's just fine. We'll just leave it that way. We just see it differently. How do you see it? How do I see it? I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means. People read the Bible and say that. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 18, the Apostle Paul instructs us to know. He says, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul wrote that having heard news that there was division in Corinth, he wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, he said, Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's really a tall order when you think about it. We think, well, I speak the same things. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if we speak those things, we'll be speaking the same thing. And then he goes on, he says, be joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. Sometimes judgments are difficult to agree, but we're to be even joined in the same mind and in the same judgment. Please let us notice that God's will to us is clear. The Bible says so. If we're going to believe the Bible says His will to us and His words are clear, and that He expects us to understand. We ought to instead say, I can understand God's will for me. I will study to know God's will for me so I can do it. Peter does say in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, some things that Paul wrote are difficult to understand and people rest them to their own destruction. The unlearned rest them to their own destruction. But he didn't say it was impossible. We do difficult things all the time. They're not impossible. We take on the difficult all the time. So when some things are difficult to understand, we can still understand them. The command to Saul was clear. The commands of the Lord to us today are clear. But I want you to see too what the record told us in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 9. And that is that Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless they utterly destroyed. Saul and the people were unwilling. It was within their power. It was within their choice. Your will, their will, is within your choice of exercise. Jesus said in John chapter 7 and verse 17, "Whosoever wills to do my will shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether I speak of my own authority." It was within their power and their choice to obey, but they were unwilling. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 18 through 20, Isaiah describes people who were like that. And they weren't just unwilling, but in not being willing, they were refusing and rebelling. And this is said of Saul too by Samuel. In verse 18, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." If you are willing, it's within your power. "Whosoever wills, let him come and drink of the water of life freely." Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. The gospel has within it the words and the reason that will influence our will, but we must be willing. We must be willing. And just like Saul and the people who are unwilling, many today find themselves unwilling. They're not willing. I want to think about some willing people, though, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Here are people in Corinth who are now sanctified, washed, and cleansed, and children of God, and they put off these kind of things. Let them not say, "Well, I can't stop this. I've been living in fornication for 30 years. I've been shacked up with this woman." You were that. You're not to be that anymore. You can change. "Oh," some says, "I'm not able to change. I tried. It's too difficult. I've been drinking for years and I've tried to stop and I can't." You can. And God expects you to. You have to be willing. Willing. The will has to be there. Or maybe someone says, "Well, God doesn't really expect me to do that. I've been married to this woman. I know that you tell me that this is living in adultery, and the scripture says I have no right to be married, but I've been married to her for 30 years. We have children. God doesn't really expect me to do something about this, to leave her and leave this adultery behind." Not willing. It may be difficult. It may be unpleasant. Maybe even the anticipation of it is not awful to think about, but God doesn't give us something that's too great to do, and what He gave Saul wasn't too great. It was not a case of unable, it was a case of unwilling. Let us say, God does not command me something I cannot do. I am ready. I am willing. Number three, Saul was filled with pride. His humility was gone. In verse 12, Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul. He was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. He's proud of what he's done. In verse 17, Samuel said to Saul, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel, and did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? At one time he was an humble man, back in chapter 9 and verse 21. When he's being chosen as king, Saul answered and said to Samuel, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the best, the least, that is, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me like this? Samuel had said, on you is the desire of Israel. Chapter 15, though, in verse 30, even after Saul confessed to Samuel, he said, verse 24, he says, I've sinned, for I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. But then in verse 30, he says, I've sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel. One has to wonder if he's really repented. Please honor me still. Please honor me. I need to be honored before my people. Honor me now. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Is there any other way to walk with God? Will He have you any other way except humbly? I don't think so. Walk humbly with your God. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17, the proverb writer spoke of the abomination of six things, yea, seven, that are an abomination to the Lord. A proud look, verse 17, a proud look. Contrast that with Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 5 and 6, Peter wrote, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. James chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. Similarly, James says, but He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Tied in right there, submitting to God requires humility, but one must put self under the rightful ruler in order to submit. Pride is a real roadblock to receiving and heeding instruction, and it appears it was to Saul. It is today still for many. But fourth, Saul lied. In verse 13, Samuel went to Saul and said, and Saul said to him, blessed you are you of the Lord? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. No, you haven't. In verse 20, and Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. In verse 15, he says, they have brought them from the Amalekites. The people spared the best of the sheep. Not according to verse 9. Verse 9 said, Saul and the people spared Agag and the best. You see, Saul had lied to himself, first of all, and to God, and now he lies to Samuel about it. And Samuel just right up says, verse 19, Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? You have not obeyed. This reminds us that it is possible to do wrong and yet believe in your own heart that you've done right. Now, that scares the socks off of us, doesn't it? Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, or chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord." Yes, live in good conscience. But here's the real test. It's pretty simple. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." This is objective. This is how you know. Have I done the commandments? That's how we know. You just check your words and your deeds right here, and we'll know. If we don't check it, how are we going to know? Saul had lied to himself, to the Lord, to Samuel. Saul shifted responsibility about this event. It's funny how history is rewritten so often. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 15, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. They brought these animals, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest, we..." It's kind of interesting, I didn't catch that before, but "we have utterly destroyed the rest." When you get in on the destruction of some of it, he's sure to get credit for some of that. Then in verse 21, "But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed." No, Saul. I read, Saul, in verse 9, that you and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. That's not right, Saul. It was you too. It wasn't the people. It wasn't just the people. And you know what? Saul had a great responsibility based on his authority. Saul, as the king of Israel, received the word of the Lord. He had the authority, the rule, the right to rule and lead his people to destroy all the animals. You could say, who has the greater responsibility here? He didn't lead them right, did he? He led them wrong and then he blamed them. He knew what was right. He had been told. This reminds us of that event back at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 32 and verses 1 through 5. "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.' And Aaron said to them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me.' So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then they said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' They arose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And when Moses questions him about it, Aaron says, 'Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, "Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." And I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let them break it off.' So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out." Shifting responsibility. You remember Pilate in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24? When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Well, that's awful convenient, isn't it? Men try to wash their hands of responsibility. That doesn't work. It doesn't change guilt or innocence. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 5, every man shall bear his own burden. Well, not only that, but you think about how people today will say things like, and you know, every time I say people will say, I think, okay, remember, Jones, you're a people. You're talking about yourself too. It was not my fault. It wasn't my fault. Well, I know, yeah, I cursed the man, but he didn't do the right thing either. If he'd have been in my shoes. If he had not done what he did, then I would not have whatever. Wrong. Well, and then there are those people who say, you know, that church was so filled with hypocrites, they're the ones who drove me away. They drove me away from the Lord. Brethren, sin has no excuse. Sin just has no excuse. In Ezekiel chapter 18 and verses 2 and 3, the Israelites have been using an excuse for a long time, and the Lord was fed up with it. He says, the word of the Lord came to me again saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? The fathers did something and now we're suffering and we've got problems. As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. The soul that sins, it shall die. There is no good excuse. We need to say instead, when we sin, I've sinned against God. I have no excuse. No alibi. But then this one. We see in the story that Saul feared men instead of God. And as a result, he obeyed men, not God. He pleased them. He says in verse 24, he said, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I obeyed their voice. Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Sometimes, as you know, we're afraid of men and what they're going to say and do. And Saul, I don't know what it was about them, these people, but he feared the people and obeyed their voice. What can man do to me, though? Jesus had good advice. Not just advice, instruction, but in Luke chapter 12 and verses 4 and 5. Luke 12 verses 4 and 5. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Men intimidate. They try to bring shame on Christians. But we have a beautiful example of the apostles to us in Acts chapter 5. Peter and the other apostles answered and said to them, we ought to obey God rather than men. They want them to shut up. He says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And then they took him out and beat him. Verse 40. Paul says in Acts chapter 20 and verses 26 and 27, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That's why I can say that, because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Sometimes preachers are afraid to preach something because they fear the people. Or we're afraid because we fear how to be accepted. Saul teaches us who we ought to fear. Fear God, not men. Saul disobeyed God. Verses 1 through 3, the instructions were clear. Verse 9, they were unwilling. They spared what was good, the best, they spared it. This is the way Samuel described it, what he did. He says, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord?" That's what you did. You did not obey the voice of the Lord. Well, you know, it wasn't all that bad. Well, actually, Samuel calls it evil. "Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? You mean to keep the best of the flock to sacrifice to the Lord our God is evil?" Yes, it's evil. When you reject the word of the Lord, when you don't obey, it's evil. There's a good definition of evil right there. Verses 23 through 25. Well, let's read 22. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." He says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king." You have rejected the word of the Lord, verse 26. What he did is described as disobedience, is described as evil. Samuel alludes to it as rebellion and stubbornness. Rejecting the word of the Lord. I think to many religious people today, Saul did just good. Because he had good intentions. He had his reasons. He had good motives. He had good intentions. I mean, he didn't keep back the best for himself. They were going to sacrifice this to the Lord. But there was no inquisition needed by Samuel as to his intentions, his reasons, to determine his guilt or innocence. It's really not all that complicated. Just like we saw in 1 John 2, 3 and 4. "Have you kept the commandment of the Lord?" That's how simple it is. Saul had his reasons. But did that matter? His intentions were good. They were high and noble in the eyes of men. Irrelevant as to whether he obeyed God. Many today may say, "Well, I had my reasons. My intentions were good. I displayed a spirit of obedience. I displayed a spirit of obedience." Well, you know what? We really ought to be concerned with the spirit of the law, not the letter. I think what God really wanted me to do was just get the bad stuff out. He wouldn't be upset if we sacrificed to Him, surely. We need to be concerned with the majors, not the minors, someone might say. No, God says to be concerned with it all. Matthew chapter 23, someone may say, "You know, you guys are just too concerned about the minors." Well, you know what? If you're all concerned about the minors and not the majors, then you got it out of whack. You're right. But in Matthew 23 and verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done, yes indeed, without leaving the others undone." How are you going to major minor stuff of what God says? Everything He says is important. Let us say instead, "All of what God says, that I will do." Well, they intended to worship according to their own will. Verses 21 and 22, Saul makes that clear. Oh, they're planning to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Is that what God wanted? Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. That is not what God wanted, but in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you." You say, "Well, you know what? I can do a little better than what the Lord said to do." If you add to that which I command you, you're not keeping the commandment of the Lord. Or if you take away from it, you're not keeping the commandment of the Lord. Deuteronomy 4:2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it." That's like a "so that." In other words, if you do that, you can't do this. You have to not do that, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you. Jesus said to those in His day in Matthew chapter 15 and verses 7 through 9, those who had put their traditions up as doctrine, He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Can't please God that way. That's what we call, I don't hear this term anymore, will worship. Will worship. And that means man's own self-imposed, self-made, self-designed religion. That's exactly what they were doing in 1 Samuel 15. By taking of the best of those animals that were to be destroyed and say, well, I'll sacrifice them to the Lord. That's their own doing. That's not what God said. In Colossians chapter 2 and verses 20 through 23, Colossians 2 and verses 20 through 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. That's what it was for Saul. Self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Even people today say, well, you don't eat certain things on a certain day and all that kind of stuff. No. Like Saul, many today, regarding worship, it pains me to look, to pull up a website of a church that used to be of Christ, who doesn't seem to have any semblance of the worship of the New Testament anymore. When I left institutionalism, I was so bothered by the concern with where all that was going that I remember having a dream about the piano being rolled into the building for worship. And now I see brethren doing that. And they'll say, but the music sounds good and it makes me feel more spiritual. And you know what? We are growing this way. Contemporary worship. I was just listening to a denominationalist in a sermon on the radio. I don't know where I was, a few days ago. And he was talking about contemporary worship. I know some of us, they were Baptists. You know, some of us are into contemporary worship. Let's don't make it, that's not something to be upset about. God's will is not a moving target. Shifting with cultural shifts, but that's what we see, just shifting with cultural shifts. Worship according to man's will, self-imposed. Let us say instead and do, worship is unto God. The focus of worship is not my feelings. This is about God offering up worship to Him, bowing before His throne. I'm concerned with how God wants me to worship. 1 Samuel 15, God has great delight in obedience. I want us to look just for a few moments at what was said in verse 22 and 23. Has the Lord His great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. This is a little bit like some of those not but expressions in the Bible that emphasize obedience. In John chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus was talking about the idea that don't labor for the meat which perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life. He wasn't saying, you guys quit your jobs and just go home and read the Old Testament scriptures and follow me all day. He's making an emphasis about the greater. And here, the bottom line is that Saul, I don't care how many sacrifices you want to give to the Lord. If you're not obeying the Lord, it's useless. It's worthless. In Isaiah chapter 1, in verse 13, similar thing is said in Isaiah's day. Bring no more futile sacrifices. They're bringing them all right. But he says, bring no more of those. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the new Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. Oh yeah, they're part of the commands. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. I can't endure your disobedience, your carelessness about your neighbor, your misdeeds towards one another, and then you come together in an assembly. I can't endure it. And that's just like Saul. I can't endure your disobedience and then you want a sacrifice to me? Uh-uh. Not that way. The pleasing response to the voice of God is obey the voice of the Lord. And think about Samuel himself when he was younger and waiting on Eli, and he had those voices, real voices in the night. Speak, for your servant hears, Eli told him to say, and Samuel did. Speak, for your servant hears. I'm ready to hear your voice. Sacrifice without obedience. Sacrifice without obedience is unacceptable. Obedience includes sacrifice. I think about Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. To us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. How serious is disobedience? Well, how serious was Saul's disobedience? Samuel describes it this way, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Witchcraft was no small thing, and isn't no small thing today either. In Exodus chapter 22 and verse 18, though, it carried, if I understand right, the death penalty. 22 and 18, you shall not permit a sorceress to live. And again, in Deuteronomy 18 and verses 10 through 12, stubbornness is as lawlessness or iniquity. That's what iniquity is, lawlessness. Not abiding by law and idolatry, that is self-will, where self-will and human will is the God, placing something before God. That's what it is, Saul, and it's the same today. Disobedience, too, is a rejection of the words of the Lord. The sound of bleating sheep and lowing oxen. These sounds remind us that God's command to Saul was clear. But Saul and the people were unwilling. Saul was filled with pride and humility was gone. He had lied to himself and to God. And then Samuel, he shifted responsibility. Well, he tried. He feared and obeyed man, not God. And so he disobeyed God, and the people intended to worship according to their own will. Will worship. These sounds remind us then today that God's commands to us are clear. But sometimes we find ourselves unwilling. That's the problem. It's a willingness. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, because pride is the wellspring of disobedience. I don't know how a man can obey in pride. Let us not find ourselves lying to self and to God. And when we sin, let us individually take responsibility for our own sin. Let us fear and obey man, not God. Saul reminds us too that obedience is not doing what God says because I agree with it. Obedience is doing all of what God said because He said it. Acceptable worship then cannot be according to my will. It's got to be according to God's. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, then this is an opportunity to become one of His children. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, to change your mind and say, I'm not going to keep living for self and for sin, but for God, and you'll confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins, and this day you can be saved. And then if you remain faithful unto death, then you'll have that home in heaven. If you're not living right as a Christian, make it right with the Lord. And do so as we stand and sing a song to encourage you.